The Bible reading tonight is 1 John, starting at chapter 1, verse 5. It's on page 986 of the Pew Bibles, or on the screen. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Thanks, Mr. Ethan. All right, friends, it's good to be with you this evening. Please do have God's word open in front of you as we go through it together. Before we do, it's always important that we pray. So I'm going to pray. Pray with me. Our good and our gracious God, we thank you for your word. All of us here, we thank you. Thank you that we have this written word. And we thank you that the word became flesh in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, tonight, as I try to share it, as we try to understand it, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would be the teacher, that you will shape us into likeness of Jesus, and that we'll walk out of this room in greater awe of who you are and greater confidence in who we are. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I wonder if you have something from your childhood that you really loved, right? Something from your childhood that you loved as a kid, toy, maybe it was Hannah's Manchester United jersey, I don't know, whatever. And it's come into your adult life and you still love it. Maybe you're still a kid, so it's hard to think of what that could be. Maybe this thing you push to the side. Maybe you have it on big display. For me, when I was a kid, I loved many things, but two things in particular was I loved Star Wars and I loved Lego. So Star Wars Lego for me, that's the dream, right? I loved some Star Wars Lego. Now my little son Ezra has got to the age where he doesn't put everything in his mouth, and so I got to introduce him to my Star Wars Lego. He loves it, and he likes to get at the characters and ask, are they goody or baddie? If you don't know the story of Star Wars, that's okay. It's a story of the light and the dark. This battle between good and evil, light and dark, and there's always the good guys and there's the bad guys. So Ezra gets the little characters and he asks me, you know, is this goody or baddie? These droids, they're baddie. The clones, they're good. Jedi is good. Sith is bad, right? Then he gets to these two guys. Now, Darth Vader, the guy on your right, is very obvious, right? He's bad. He's of the darkness. But then you get to Anakin. Now, if you know anything about Star Wars and Anakin, you're like, is he good or is he bad? Anakin is kind of the central character of the original Star Wars, well, the first six Star Wars stories. And he begins his journey in the light. He becomes a Jedi and, you know, he's the chosen one, the one that's going to bring balance to the Force, make everything good and right. But Anakin is deceived. He's deceived by the Dark Lord of the Sith, Darth Sidious, and he turns towards the dark side. And at that point, he then becomes Darth Vader, no longer walking in the light, but walking in the darkness. And so his master, Obi-Wan Kenobi, will call out to him at that moment and say, you are my brother, Anakin. I loved you. Because he knows as Anakin goes from walking in the light to walking in the darkness, they're not in relationship anymore. To use the biblical word, they're not in fellowship. Now, that's our favorite Christian F word that we use, fellowship. It's going to come up a lot in this sermon. Because we need fellowship with God. The story of Star Wars is made up. It's a fantasy. But God is reality. And in his way of explaining it to us, we can walk in the light or we can walk in the darkness, walk in fellowship with him or walk without him. That is what it looks like for us to be humans in our relationship with him. Now, we've begun this series in 1 John. We've called it Walk Assured. Ange took us through the first part of it last week, introduced us to the letter and how it is calling us to understand who God is and the fact that we can walk assured, confident that we are the children of God. And we're continuing that journey today. Now, as we explore this part of the passage, you may recall that Anne said that in 1 John, it's a little bit repetitive. Or if you started to read it, you'll notice he goes kind of round in circles, building on itself, building. So the way you and I are going to explore this passage is we're not going to go through verse by verse. We're going to look at all the verses, but pull out the themes that come out through. And as we look at the themes that come out, we're going to answer the question, how is it that we can begin to have fellowship with God? And then how is it that we experience it and enjoy that fellowship with God? How we begin and then how we experience it. That's our trajectory. As we start to look at it, when Ethan had it read as you were reading it before you, I imagine you were confronted by the word sin. Sin came up indirectly or directly 11 times just in these 8 verses. And John thrusts upon us right at the beginning. We cannot have fellowship with God because we are sinful, or if we are sinful. Impossible. You cannot have fellowship with God because of our sin. God is light. Sin is pictured as darkness. The way that John says that is a number of ways, but he is specifically addressing 3 false claims. If you recall last week, Ange, again, he was talking about this false teaching that was going around, and we see part of it here. John calls out what some 3 false claims about sin. They'll be on the screen, they're verses 6, 8, and 10. The first one is, the claim is you can have fellowship with God and walk in the darkness. And John says, rubbish. You cannot have fellowship with God and walk in the darkness. He then addresses people who claim to be without sin and then people who claim to have never have sinned. That's verse 8 and verse 10. Now, those things kind of sound quite similar. What he's getting at here is people are claiming sin was never part of who I am, not part of me, or I became a Christian and it is no longer part of my life in any way, shape, or form. It's irrelevant to me. That's the claim that is going on. And John is saying that's rubbish. In fact, he goes harder than that. He says that you are making God out to be a liar and that you're deceived, you're deluded, you know, be delulu. That's what's going on with these people and their understanding of what sin is. Now, why would they do that? Why would someone want to claim those things? Well, I guess it sounds nice. You don't want to think of yourself as being sinful. That could make sense. But in the time, part of the false teaching was the spirit, the spiritual side of us and the body side of us was separate. That was their understanding. And the spiritual stuff is good and the material stuff, part of our body, is evil or irrelevant, doesn't matter. What I do in my body has no impact on the spiritual world. And so that is probably what is underlining these statements. But what about for us? How might we say this kind of thing? Now, I've been walking with Jesus for a long time, with Christians for a long time. I don't really hear many of us saying, oh, I am without sin, or I've never sinned. That's not something that we say or believe in our mind. In fact, we will confidently say, if we're a Christian, we trust in the sacrificial death of Jesus. He's forgiven us. We are free. 100% true. But then you can look at how we live, and we will live sinful ways. And so we can say something with our mouth, but then our actions say something different. So the claim of our life can be that sin is irrelevant. We claim that in how we live at times. Now, when we do that, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us, in the words of John here. Because God and sinfulness cannot be together. They're incompatible with one another. The consequence of sin is there cannot be fellowship with God unless he does something about it. And so right at the get-go, we're confronted that we have to acknowledge the fact that we are or have been or walking in sin. Can't get around that. clear as day, as comes from this passage. We have to acknowledge the reality and presence of sin in our life. That goes for me. It goes for you if you're walking with Jesus for a long time or a short time, or it goes if you're not walking with him. All of us have that. Now, that doesn't mean that we're proud of our sin. Not like, yeah, I've sinned. We're not proud, but we don't hide it. We acknowledge it. Now, there's something strangely good about acknowledging sin. One, it's the truth, but then it leads to what John is going to talk about in the next theme we'll look at. He goes on to say that we can ask for fellowship with God when we confess our sin. So we can't be in fellowship with God because we're sinful, but we can ask to be in fellowship with God if we confess our sin. Have a look with me, verse 9. John writes, "If we confess our sin, he," referring to God, "is faithful and just, and he will forgive our sins and he'll purify us from all unrighteousness." It's a beautiful picture, invitation from God. But what is confession? What does it mean to confess? In many ways, the imagery that comes out in this passage is really helpful, light and dark. To confess our sin is to bring it into the light, to bring it to God, to not hide it, to not excuse it, to not minimalize it, just lay it out before him. That's what confession looks like. Perhaps this picture might help. You imagine your room. And it's dirty. Maybe you don't have to imagine very hard. You can just think about the one you left, similar to mine. But imagine the room is very dirty. Now it's dark, pitch black at night. You can't see, no one can see anything in there. Is the room still dirty? Yeah, of course, the room is still dirty. Whether you can see it or not, it's dirty. Now what happens if you light a match? Just like a little match. It lights up a little bit. And you might see, oh, there's some clothes on the floor. You might then get out your phone and your torch light on your phone and you can see a bit more. You can actually see your clothes are dirty. But then you turn on the lights of your room and the whole thing comes aglow. And at that point, when your room is really dirty, you're seeing coffee stains on your bedside table. You're seeing the floor needs a huge vacuum. You're seeing dust. You're seeing the drink that you spilled. You see all the dirt on display. When we confess our sin before God, it's turning on the lights of our life and saying, God, there it is. Here is my sin. That's what confession can look like. Now, why would we do that? What we see in this passage is because God invites us back into relationship with him. That is the beauty of confession, what he calls us to. Because he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive our sins. He'll purify us from all unrighteousness. When we think of confession of sin, often we get a bit icky, and rightly so to some degree, but think God's going to give us a dressing down, or like a parent who is going to give us really harsh punishment, or something from work that is horrendous. That's what we think is going to happen from the Father with confession sometimes. But confession is much more like having a bath, being cleaned and renewed and made whole again. That's what happens in the process of confession. But of course, to put yourself before the presence of the Lord, before Jesus, and confess the sins of your life, or confess them to a brother or sister, whatever it may be, that is hard. That's really challenging. It's not fun to do that kind of thing. And in the Gospel of John, he writes something very similar. He says in chapter 3, verse 20, "Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." Of course, it's confronting. For many of us, it might feel like that moment where you've been in a cinema and it's dark and your eyes are adjusted to the darkness. And then you walk out in the midday sun and the sun just assaults you and your eyes hurt and all you want to do is turn away from the dark, from the light, look back into the darkness. And when our sin is exposed, or when the light of God is shining upon us and we can see our sin for what it is, we want to turn away. When you're confronted with your sin, the reaction is to turn. But the offer is to come and to be forgiven. So friends, the clear instruction from this passage is to confess our sin, to lay it out before God, to be specific. No matter how long it's been, no matter how gruesome the detail, no matter how ashamed you feel within yourself, to lay it out before Him, to hand it to Christ one by one by one, opening your hand to Him and letting Christ take them. As one of the great theologians, Owen, said, he said, "Here I give up my sins to the one who's able to bear them." And when we give our sins to Jesus and the Lord, the Father, He doesn't turn His face away. His face stays with us because of the work of Christ, which we'll come to. The Father continues to look at us longingly, lovingly as His children. He will never cast you out, ever. You sinned before you came in here. He will never cast you out. You did it again yesterday. He says, "I will never cast out." You've done something that you think is so unbearable that you could never, ever, ever contemplate bringing it before the Lord. For those that are in Christ, Jesus says, "I will never cast out." That is the promise that comes from Him. And so friends, if you don't follow Jesus yet, there is this incredible invitation before you to come to Jesus, to come to the Lord, to be brought into relationship with Him, to receive forgiveness. And if you are a Christian, you're someone who's been walking with Jesus for a long time, short time, 8 days, 80 years, whatever it may be, the practice of confession is healthy for our soul. We are in the family of God. If you have confessed your sin and Jesus is your Lord, you don't confess your sin to come back into the family and then you're out of the family. No, no, no. You're in the family of God. But the healing and the cleansing happens, so that relationship with God is experienced again and restored in that sense. You are a saint if you're a Christian. Capital S saint, not a capital S sinner. You're a saint who has the activity of sin. And so you come and confess that before your Lord. So Christian, brother, sister, confess daily if you need. Confess hourly if you need. Have the regular pattern of confessing to Jesus, confessing your sin to one another, letting each other bear the burdens. But then remember the assurance. Remember a verse like this: if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive our sins of all, will forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. Because then we experience the joy and the freedom that comes from enjoying fellowship with Him. Which then brings us to the next theme of what John is talking about. He says that we need to acknowledge our sin and then we confess our sin. But that doesn't bring us into relationship with God. That doesn't make fellowship happen again. He says we can be brought into fellowship with God through Christ's work. And at the top end of chapter 2, he talks about two parts of Christ's work, two really essential things of the work of Christ, something He did in the past and something that He does in the present. Right? Have a read with me. He says, my dear children, right? Like, you can hear the affection that He has. This is the affection that God has towards us, that we should have to one another. He says, "I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only our sins, but the sins of the world." What we see is two works of Christ being His atonement and then Him being an advocate. Firstly, to deal with the fact that He atones for our sin. In some ways, we're super familiar with this, which is fantastic. That Jesus shed His blood on the cross for us. That He hung on that rugged Roman tree, bore the wrath of God in our place. That's what atonement is. I remember when I was in youth and one of the leaders explained to me, you can see how atonement's written. And they said, "You want to remember what that means? It's like at one. We become at one with God." That's what atonement is about. I found that helpful. If you find it helpful, hold on to it. But there's another fancy word that is quite helpful here, which is propitiation. Has anyone heard of propitiation? A couple of people. Anyone used it in a sentence this week? I didn't either. I wrote it down. I had to learn how to spell it. But propitiation, that's another word that you can use to translate the Greek here. Now, propitiation is when someone is angry at another person, and then that anger is turned away towards someone else so that you're happy with them again. Let's say, for example, you're angry at me for whatever reason. I've done something terrible, or maybe I haven't, I don't know. You're just angry at me. You're full of wrath towards me, right? But what happens is you then direct that wrath towards Ange. Ange steps in, and suddenly you're not looking at me in anger, you're looking at Ange with anger. And all your anger goes upon Ange, so then now you're happy with me again. That's propitiation. I have been propitiated with you. I think that's the right way to say it. But that's what is going on. So with Jesus, right, we, every single one of us at one point, maybe in this moment, the wrath of God is upon you, was upon you. But that wrath gets taken off you onto Jesus. He propitiates our sin so that the wrath of God goes onto him. Jesus consumes it, and the Father looks lovingly and longingly on us. He's appeased because of the work of Christ. As the old hymn says, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. That is the beautiful work of Christ. And that's what he did in history and reality 2,000 years ago. But John also talks about something that's happening in the present, which is that Jesus is our advocate. It says that he is our advocate with the Father. In some sense, to be an advocate means that you come alongside someone, you encourage them, you walk with them, you help them in their weakness. Jesus certainly does that through the work of the Spirit. But it also says that Jesus is the advocate with the Father. Jesus is currently sitting at the right hand of the Father. That is where he is. And part of his work is he's advocating for us. When we sin, he steps in our place. Now, when you hear that, what do you imagine Jesus saying to the Father? How is he arguing your cause? How is he defending you? How is he advocating to the Father? What Jesus is doing is he's arguing his propitiation. That is what he is doing. I am so prone to think that what Jesus does is when I confess my sin, he is saying to the Father, it's Matt again, but you know, we've forgiven him, we can forgive him again. Or he's been doing a bit better the last couple of weeks, or whatever it may be. He's got a couple of screws loose, we can let him off. Or like, we love him, so we can forgive him. I don't think Jesus is doing that. Jesus is saying, look at me. Look at my work on the cross. Look at the fact, Father, that your wrath has been consumed in me, Jesus. And so it's all consumed. There's none left to put on Matt. It says here, verse, where is it? 9. If he is, because God is faithful and just, he forgives our sins. The wrath of God is consumed, so there's nothing left for him to be wrathful at me because Jesus has taken it all. And that is what he's advocating. That's what Jesus does for you in this moment. That's what he does when you confess your sin. And how beautiful is that? That Jesus works for you even in this moment, and the Father looks on you lovingly, and the Spirit enables us to connect with him. What a beautiful picture of God at work within us. So that means, friends, for our Monday morning, our Wednesday afternoon, our Saturday with friends, we can be incredibly assured and comforted by the atonement and the advocacy of Jesus. We can embrace it. We don't need to look somewhere else. Jesus' past work of dying on the sins means that today that we have assurance that you can never be plucked from the Father's hand. Nothing, neither height nor depth, nor angels nor demons can pluck you from the Father's hand because of the work of Christ. Past, present, guaranteed for the future. That is why we have great assurance. No matter how much you sin, if you're in Christ, you confess it, you continue to walk in the light, nothing can outdo, outplan the grace of God. We can walk assured. Charles Spurgeon, who is an incredible preacher of a century or so ago, He said this, "Sorrow for sin should be our keenest sorrow, but joy in the Lord should be our loftiest joy. Let your tears fall because of sin, but at the same time, let the eyes of faith steadily behold the Son of Man." Friend, brother, sister, we are assured and confident because of the work of Jesus in the past and in the present. Whatever that means for you on a Monday, a Wednesday, Saturday, every moment in between. And then John goes on in this moment to say that we can then experience fellowship with God when we walk in the light. We experience fellowship with God not by walking in darkness, by walking in the light. We acknowledge, we confess our sin, we trust and know the work of Christ. And so we now walk in fellowship with him. To go back to that story of Anakin, right? He was walking in the darkness. But then in episode 6, he returns back and walks in the light. But where he was walking had direct relationship to who he had fellowship with. It was important, it mattered. For the Christian, we cannot live a sinful lifestyle. Let me read the verse 6-7 to you again. He says, "If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." Walking is another way to say lifestyle. Right? I'm married to Elizabeth. You can imagine me, I'm holding hands with Elizabeth. But if I was to hold hands with another woman, like that would just be off. It'd be wrong. Like she'd certainly be pretty upset about that. I think she'd be more than upset. Because she says to me, like, "Matt, I want to be your number one. But I don't just want to be your number one. I'm your only one. You can't walk with me and walk with someone else." And it's the same with God. He calls us to be not only the number one, but the only one. We cannot walk, we cannot be forgiven and then continue to walk a lifestyle of habitual sin. John in chapter 2, he says it the same thing in a different way. He says, "I write this to you so you will not sin." All this confession, the work of Christ, 100% gives us confidence. But it's to promote holiness, not promote a casual relationship that we have to sin. John Stott, he says, "Sin and the child of God are incompatible. They may occasionally meet, but they cannot live in harmony." The sin in our life, if you're a Christian, is not in harmony with your identity. It's not in harmony with the fact that you're a child of God. It's at odds with who God has made you and called you and enabled you to be. Now, of course, we need to go on in the verse because it says, "If anyone does sin, we have an advocate and the atoning sacrifice of Jesus." Jesus is the righteous one. And so as we know, at times we are walking with God, but we stumble into the darkness. We sometimes find it hard to get up and out of it or stumble back in it again. And so what this passage encourages us to do is to continue to return to God. Continue return to the Father. Like, let it make you repent and run straight back to him. The devil is going to get in your ear 100% and make you doubt that you can turn to the Father. In some way, shape, or form, that's particular to you. He'll call you out. He'll press on your little insecurities, whatever they may be. And you will not want to turn to the Father. But he's made a way for you to turn. And so we should always keep coming back to him. And a strange thing happens in that battle. In that battle, it brings about a strange assurance. In a strange way, confessing our sin, battling, longing to be in relationship with God gives us assurance. John Piper, he says, "The fight against our ongoing sin is evidence that we're in Christ." Why? Because when you are convicted of your sin and you confess, that is actually the work of the Holy Spirit within you. You wonder, the Holy Spirit's at work. When you confess your sin, he is at work. Because your natural self cannot be convicted of sin. You cannot just wander into, "Oh, I feel terrible about my sin today." You might feel bad about its consequence. But you cannot confess your sin and say, "Jesus is Lord," without the Holy Spirit. And so in that battle of confession, there's a beautiful, strange assurance that comes. That you know that you're in the family of God when you're calling out to, Jesus. You're looking at him walking in the light. Brother, sister, that gives you assurance, gives you confidence. So keep battling. Keep coming to him. Keep walking in his light. But it also means that this is a strong, a clear, a direct confrontation with us to not be casual about sin. We cannot treat sin casually. We need to stop sinning. We need to bring sin into its true light as God sees it, to hate it, to see it as ugly and dark and destructive, ruining your life, ruining the community, ruining the rest of society, above all, ruining your relationship with God. Sin is not a casual affair. It has consequence. If you're a child of God, 100%, you're in eternity with Jesus forever. But there are consequences to your sin. And there's eternal consequences if you're not with God. And friends, every single person in this room, and I'm in the room, have sinned. Christians stumble into the darkness. And so what error in your life is in the dark right now? What area of your life is you're wandering in the darkness, or you find yourself stumbling in there? Perhaps this question might help you. It's if you're weak as it was, as it happened, someone had perfect insight into your thoughts, your ways, your actions, and they could write down everything that happened for you this week. And they wrote your name and had this beautiful biography of you. But then your name is taken out and Jesus' name is put down every spot where your name was. And then you read it again. What parts wouldn't make sense? What parts would you read it and go, oh, that doesn't sound like Jesus at all? Or that I can't imagine him doing that. That's a good place to start. Confess those things. Ask God to help you to see them as he does. And friends, if you get stuck, and I know many of us can get caught in habitual sins of all sorts of natures, the Father longs to see you be conformed to the image of the Son. He made us, he created us, he knows what is best. He longs for you to be transformed. And in his strange wisdom, he's given us himself in the Holy Spirit. He's given us pastors and people to care for you. And us as the pastoral team long to walk beside you and care for you in these moments. Our answer is not some crazy wisdom we have. We're going to help you walk and point you to Jesus. But then also in the wisdom of God, he's given us each other. The brothers and sisters in Christ, we share, we bear our burdens with one another. We confess our sin to each other. And in that way, we can walk in the light and step out of the darkness and into the beauty and the life that Jesus has made a way for us. So friends, if we want to be in relationship with God, we must have our sin dealt with. And so we acknowledge our sin, we confess it, we throw ourselves on the work of Christ with him being on the cross and advocating for us. And then we live a life in the light. Live a life of holiness. Live a life not of habitual sin. And then as we stumble and we fall, we ask the Father through the Son to forgive us. And we continue to step with Jesus for all of our days till he comes back or till he calls us home. And that's for our good. That's for the blessing of this world and it's to the glory of God. So let me pray. Father, in many ways, these words that you've given us are confronting. Some of us in this moment perhaps feel like we've just walked out of a cinema and the light is too much. But Father, draw us near to yourself, for you are good and kind and true. You are holy beyond all measure, but you allow us to approach your throne of grace with confidence because Jesus has gone before us. So Father, help us by your Spirit to confess our sin. And we are so, so thankful that we can thrust ourselves on the atoning work of Christ, that he'd go to the cross in our place and that he would live the life that we couldn't live. And he rose again in victory and now advocates for us. Please make these truths deep within our heart, within our very being. And may we walk in the light for all of our days until you call us home. In Jesus' name, amen.